Like to say hello to all those who are watching on webcast, and if you'll indulge me for a few seconds, I would like to especially say hello to those in Columbus, Ohio. I noticed that when they introduce me, they always add another church to what I'm doing. I find that I'm pastoring Athens, Ohio, and Canton, Ohio, but I'm not. I pastor Columbus, Ohio, Cambridge, Ohio, and Mansfield, Ohio. We have helped out in other areas, but those are the three that we do pastor. The title of my message this morning is, We Will Be What We Are Becoming. We will be what we are becoming, with emphasis on the word becoming. Quite often, we are told as Christians that we are to become like God. Like God. On the surface, that seems like an impossibility, because God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are the nine fruits of having that Holy Spirit. However, if we look around the world, we see quite often some of these characteristics, but we don't see them universally. You don't see all people having those qualities. But if we closely observe people around the world, quite often we see, in general, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, which, of course, if you read it and remember it, those are the works of the flesh. We're told that we are to become like God. That seems like an utter impossibility, knowing that we are human beings in the flesh, we're not God, and we see what's going on around us in the world. I guess the question that we could ask, because it has been stated or asked or commented on several times, will we be in the kingdom of God? Will we make it into the kingdom of God? Is there anything that man could have or do that would reasonably guarantee that godlike characteristics could be acquired? Well, I'm here to say yes, there is. There is. And one of God's holy days reminds us of two very, very important items that would guarantee, and you may challenge that statement, but that will guarantee that man and woman could and would become like God, that indeed man and woman can have godly qualities. If man's mind could be linked to God's mind, and if man's mind could be filled with the holy thoughts of God's Holy Spirit, godly thoughts, then it's very possible that even fleshly man and woman could become very, very much like God if they have those two things. And that's where God's holy day comes in. Of course, the question is, well, what holy day is that? Well, you know, Pentecost, the day that tells us God's church started and they received God's Holy Spirit and they were gathered there on the holy day and they were Jews and they knew the Ten Commandments. Pentecost is already past, but we still should be very much aware of its meaning and of its application to our life, especially in the quest that we have of becoming like the perfect Almighty God. Pentecost shows us that God gave His Holy Spirit to His people, the church, on that day. And, of course, tradition says, the Jewish tradition says, that God gave to His people on Pentecost His laws, the Ten Commandments, which illustrate how God thinks. If you want to know how God thinks, read the Ten Commandments. Practice the Ten Commandments. Live by the Ten Commandments, and you'll see the challenge that we have. They illustrate how God thinks or what God's thoughts would be like. So Pentecost reminds us that man's mind can be linked to God's mind through the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. It's not just any old spirit, because there are a lot of spirits around. But this is called a Holy Spirit, a wholesome spirit. We don't hear the word wholesome very much today because it's quite difficult sometimes, someplace, somewhere to find wholesome thoughts and wholesome people and wholesome attitudes and wholesome activities. Pentecost reminds us that we have at our disposal also, if we choose to use it, the information that is necessary to fill our minds with thoughts that come from God's minds. In those two ways, man and woman, men and women, can begin and can continue to become like God because, and here's where my title comes in, we become what we fill our minds with. Think of that for a while. We become what we fill our minds with. That's a living law. We become what we think about, or, as the title said, we will be what we are becoming. Let me digress for just a moment with a story that illustrates that some people, even outside the Church of God, understand this principle. Yes, they do. They understand that principle very well. But without having man's mind connected to God's mind, to the Holy Spirit, they are never really able to fully implement these two very, very marvelous principles. Some of you may have heard of Earl Nightingale. He's dead. He was famous for his personal development programs on radio first and also TV, and he's writing personal development principles, very famous for that. He had some very good ideas. As I said, he's now dead. But in his youth, he grew up in poverty in Long Beach, California, during the Great Depression. His father, who was married, had three children, three sons, finally just gave up on life and left his wife, the three children's mother, and the three sons, left them, and who knows where he went. And they had to then fend for themselves, and it was a very, very difficult life during the Great Depression, especially in big cities. If you lived in the country, some people have said, well, we didn't know we were poor. We didn't know it was a depression because we had a garden. But in the city, many people did not have gardens, and they didn't have it very well at all. And Earl Nightingale, his mother, and other brothers really didn't have it very well at all. So as a child, Earl Nightingale wondered why some people succeed and why some people fail. That was a mystery to him as a little boy. He couldn't figure it out. But he was a voracious reader, and as a child, he read and read and read and read, and for 20 years, he looked for the key that would determine what would happen to a human being. He wanted to know if there was a key, or as common now, was there any secret? Was there a key or a secret that would guarantee a person's success or becoming successful? He wanted to know that, if there was a way to become successful, if he only knew about it and if he would be willing to use that secret or that principle. So, as a youth, he read and read and read and read. He was a constant reader. And after 20 years of constant studying, he believed that he had found that principle. First, he believed that people had to have something they really wanted to achieve in order to do it. And then he discovered the marvelous secret or principle that would guarantee, as he thought anyway, success if people only knew about it and knew how to use it. The secret he discovered was, we become what we think about. We become what we think about. You may have heard it before. We are the sum total of our thoughts. We are the sum total of our actions. We are the sum total of our decisions. And it all begins with the thought, and it all begins in the mind. We become what we fill our minds with, or, As I said, we will be what we are becoming, because if we are filling our minds with the right thoughts, we will become that. We certainly will. Some would say, well, surely life's not that simple. Surely it isn't. But it really is. It really, really is. Philosophers have disagreed with each other on many things over the centuries. Philosophers are famous for arguing with each other as to what the truth is. But on this point, they're all in perfect agreement. We become what we think about. We become what we fill our minds with. And it determines what we become. Marcus Aurelius, an ancient emperor of Rome, said, "A man's life is what his thoughts make of it." Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "A man is what he thinks about all day long." James Allen, who wrote the book, was a small but very famous book, As a Man Thinketh, said that as a man thinks, so is he. And those are true statements. But it seems that Satan keeps the airwaves so full today of nothing, just of noise and entertainment, that we don't have time to think and plan as we ought to, because we're so distracted from all the distractions on radio and television that are, in one sense, just noise. They don't really add to our life. We call it entertainment, but it really isn't entertainment, because it's not really entertaining us. It is putting wrong thoughts into our mind. And many people fill their minds with those day after day. As one man said, if you had a job like I have, you don't have time to think and plan. You got to get home, eat a bite, watch a little TV, and get to bed. You don't have time for this. But they do take the time to listen to TV, and they do take the time to listen to those things that really, really, really don't add to their life and don't help them to become like God. We often look at these people like Earl Nightingale as having some deep, profound secret to life. Yet they borrowed it from God's word. They never will admit it, but the things they came to see, they borrowed from the Proverbs. They borrowed from the book that we have with us today. They used that and put it into English language rather than the ancient King James language, and they made it readable, listenable, understandable. Maybe they didn't do it deliberately or knowingly, but their profound wisdom came from God's word. Let's look in Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 1, and we'll see that. In line with the sermon and the title, we become what we think about, we become what we fill our minds with, we will be what we are becoming. Proverbs 23, and it's starting off in verse 1 with a little different subject. You don't think it applies here, but it said, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler," meaning a rich man who has a lot, "consider carefully what is before you." In other words, don't just gobble it down. "And put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite." Then skipping down, and it says, "Don't desire his delicacies. They are deceptive food." Then skip through 4 and 5, and we'll come down to verse 6. "Don't eat the bread of a miser. Don't desire his delicacies." And then comes this famous statement, which the philosophers have used and didn't give God any credit at all for, and here's the reason why: don't desire his delicacies, because you think maybe you're going to get something from him. "As he thinks in his heart, so is he." Doesn't matter what he says, because he will say, "Eat and drink," he says to you, "but his heart, it's not with you." As he thinks in his heart, that's the way he is, what he has put into his heart. Now, some people have said often, "Well, we can't know man's heart." Is that really true? We can't know what's in a person's heart. Let's turn to Matthew 12, verse 33, I think it is, and we'll read the words of Jesus. We all like to quote people, and I quoted Earl Nightingale, and I quoted Marcus Aurelius, and I quoted a few others. We like to quote famous people. That kind of gives a little more belief to what we're trying to say. Why don't we quote Jesus and look at what he said in Matthew 12, and we'll start, I think it's in verse 33, the beginning of the story. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. He had been talking to the Pharisees here who had lots of biblical knowledge, but they were hypocrites. They didn't live by what they taught. And so he said to them in verse 33, either make the tree good and its results or fruit, what it produces, good, or else make the tree bad and what it produces bad. A tree is known by what it produces. Not what it talks about, but what it produces. And then he called them a brood of vipers. He said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And then comes this famous statement. And it is from Jesus, none other. He said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a powerful statement and has a tremendous amount of influence on our life and all people. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How can you know what is in a person's heart? Keep listening to how they talk. Keep listening to what they are saying. Listen to them. They will tell you what they're thinking in their heart. They don't know they're telling you, but you know, if you ask me things, I'll tell you what comes from my heart. We all like to talk, and we talk about ourselves, and we more or less usually will talk about life, how we see it and how we believe. If you want to know what a man believes, just keep listening. If you want to know what a woman believes, just keep listening. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can know where our heart is if we listen to our own words. The key is we speak and live by what we have put into our mind or heart. No one is exempt. So how can we know if we're going to be in the kingdom of God? Maybe we need to listen to ourselves talk. Maybe we need to analyze what we're talking about. Maybe we need to analyze our conversation. We as God's people have at our disposal the secrets of the ages. Really, we do. We have it. We can become like God. Yes, we can. And if we choose to and we want to be, we will be God in his family. We can become like God because of two things that God has given us. What he has given us, his Holy Spirit. As I said, not just any spirit. There are a lot of spirits out there, and you don't want to meddle with all of those. But this Holy Spirit that is attached to our human spirit, this wholesome spirit, godly spirit, and also his word or his holy word or the Ten Commandments, the truth of God that is a light to our feet and shows us how God thinks. Our mind can be connected to God's mind via God's Holy Spirit. When we're baptized, have hands laid on, God promises to give us his Holy Spirit, and it attaches itself, shall we say, to our human spirit. And in Romans 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if we are the children of God, we should listen to our Father's conversation and follow his conversation and begin to think as he thinks. And we will be in the family of God. We will be like God. It says in verse 14, as many as are led, not just talk about, but are led by this Holy Spirit, they are the children of God. Job 32, verse 8 says, there is a spirit in man. All people have it. It's not an immortal soul. It's a spirit. All people have it, But not all people have the Holy Spirit. Only those who have repented of their sins and are following God's ways have God's Holy Spirit attached to their human spirit. And we can become like God in our thoughts and actions if we fill our minds with His Word, His Holy Word, which is truth. Becoming like God is possible if we have these two things. Our minds must be connected with God's mind via the Holy Spirit, and we must be filling our minds. We will always be filling our minds one way or another. Even if you're just sitting in a chair, dozing, filling your mind with some things. How good it is not to work, you know. We must be filling our minds with God's thoughts from His Word. In that way, we are becoming what we will be, or we will be what we are becoming. For those who are implementing these two principles, the prospect of becoming like God is a very, very real possibility. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and we become what we fill our minds with. Now, I've been babbling a little bit so far, so let's look at a few things in the Bible, verses from God's holy word that tell us this. I know it's in the Old King James and sometimes in the New King James. It's still a little difficult to understand it, but let's try to put it in modern English as to what it really says and show, because it does show that our lives are the sum total of our thoughts, our actions, the sum total of what we have put in our mind, or are putting in our mind. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul was talking to the young evangelist Timothy, the young man. Paul was a scarred veteran. Timothy was a young man. He didn't have the experience that Paul had. He could be influenced a little bit if he didn't watch it without the experience that Paul had. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, you will find that Paul said this to that young man. If I can find 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "Reject profane fables." In other words, he's saying, don't fill your mind with vain fables. Nothing wrong with knowing about it, but to always just be filling your mind with that. He said, exercise yourself toward being like God. Many of us don't like to exercise because it's work. It is. Exercise is work, and it takes work to fill your mind with the right things. But he said in verse 8, being like God is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. Sometimes I have to pinch myself and say, this can't be true religion. This can't be true religion. It's so good. The relationship that Delia and I have, and I look around and see what isn't in the world, I think, this can't be true religion. But it is. He said it is profitable for the now, the here and now, and of the life that will be, that which is to come. So filling our minds with God's true thoughts, God's true actions, and God's true words can be very profitable today, tomorrow, and forever. And then in verse 15, he said, talking about all that he'd said to him, meditate on these things. Or, I believe in the other King James, think on these things or meditate or focus, because meditation is focusing. He said to Timothy, focus. And it takes work to focus also. Focus on these things, the truly important things. Often we fill our minds with the extraneous things, and that doesn't leave us time for focusing on the truly important. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul said to those in Philippi, Paul had a love for the Philippians and they had a love for Paul. It's a very positive small book from him to them, and he praised them. They loved and respected him, and he loved and respected them. But he did educate them, and in chapter 4, verse 8, he said, finally, my brethren, notice he called them brothers and sisters, whatever things are true. Now notice the last, it said, think on these things. It seems like today, so many, many radio commentators, television commentators, and even those in the Church of God, we have our mind on the bad things of the world today. And that's all we can fill our mind with, is the bad things of the world today. You turn on the news and you find out who killed who last night. You found out about who divorced who last night. You find out the bad things. And that is the news of the world today. And we fill our minds with it. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch news, but maybe we don't need to watch that as much as we read the Bible. He said, whatever things are true, noble. Would you like to be a noble individual, of noble character, noble thoughts? Just. You sometimes don't get justice in the court systems. Pure. Pure. Jimmy Dean always tickled me in listening to his ads about, he had a pork business in Texas, and he said, you know, mine's not a mixture of all things. If you get Jimmy Dean's pork, you're going to get pure pork. That's all you're going to get, because that's what's in there. And purity means whole, shall we say, all. Would you like to be a pure or wholesome individual? Lovely. Good report, virtue. And he said, if there's anything praiseworthy, then he said, meditate on these things. Now, if you meditate on those things, you're filling your mind with God's ways rather than filling it with the bad news of the world today. I know, we know it's coming. We read in the Bible there are going to be some very horrible things. But if we obey God, we may sidestep a few things because he is our Father in taking care of us. So he said, think on these things or meditate on these things. And it takes effort. He also meant focus on these things. And when we focus, it does take work. We don't change suddenly or totally. It's gradually. And in doing all these things, we are gradually becoming what we will ultimately be. You will be what you are becoming. I say you, I mean myself also. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, where he, as a very battle-scarred veteran of the truth and the process of conversion, was talking to other individuals about life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore, and he had been talking about the humanity of us above that, laying aside all malice and deceit. Now, if you read this in Hargrove translation, if you lay it aside, it means you don't fill your mind with it. And what did he say? Malice. Malicious. People can be vicious when they are malicious. Deceit. Now, we Israelites have a very difficult time with that because our forefather Jacob, listen to what his mother said, put on animal skins on his arms. He wanted to get the blessing that his father would give. And he went to his father with the soup that he had made or the food that he had made. And his father said, your voice sounds like Jacob. Are you really Esau? And Jacob said, looking straight at his father, yes, I am. He lied to his father, I believe twice during that time. If you talk with Native Americans and you talk with African Americans and you ask them this question, don't be surprised at the answer. Do you trust Israelites? Do you trust the white man? How can you know when he's lying? He signs a contract, promising to do what is right, but he doesn't keep it. Deceit, that's one we have to battle. Hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So he said, don't fill your mind with that. Put that aside. And then he said in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Now, this is talking about a young child nursing at his mother's breast. Dilee and I went to the feast in Kenya in 2005, and I was sitting in front of a very nice young lady, and I turned around just to look at the audience, and here was a woman nursing her baby, and a big part of her breast was obvious, and the child was very contented and happy. And it was a very wholesome sight. A very wholesome sight. This is talking about the child receiving his nourishment from his mother's breast, which is giving him life. He said, desire the milk of God's word so that you may grow, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, or if you believe that God's ways are good. And in verse 4, in verse 5, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. As I said, we will be what we are becoming. Peter said, it's not instant. You will be built, which means you'll have to work at it to be in that spiritual house. Let's go to Proverbs 4 and verse 23, where a very profound statement is made that would have saved many of us as a youth. If you are a youth here today, this will save you from much trouble if you listen to this, not just in what I'm saying it, but it is in the Bible, and it's a profound statement that will save you from many, many difficulties if you don't have experience in these activities. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, in the old King James, it says guard. You know, when President Obama goes places, he is guarded to keep him from being hurt. Presidents, vice presidents, many politicians have guards following them everywhere they go so they're not assassinated or hurt in any way, because they're the leader of the greatest nation on the face of the earth and their life is important. Not that the others aren't important, but if they're doing a good job, they're very, very important. God said to the young people, and the Proverbs is written to young people, in the New King James it says, keep your heart with all diligence. The old King James said, guard your heart with all diligence. Sometimes we as young people, just without experience, we throw our heart out too quickly. And it gets stomped badly, and then we're hurt. But the problem was, we threw our heart out there. We didn't use wisdom. We didn't put the right things in our heart or listen to the principles. Keep your heart with all diligence. And then it says, here's the reason why. Out of it, the heart, spring the issues of life. As we get older, we realize there are laws to live by, there are issues of life, very important issues of life that can make us or break us. And if we don't guard our heart, we may do something stupid, insanely stupid at times, and we'll wreck our life for years because we didn't guard our heart and think about the issues of the future. Put away a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your life. Ponder the path of your feet, and let your ways be established. Very important information. Why is it so important to guard our heart? Well, remember what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or what we have put into our heart ultimately gets expressed externally, and that's how we live, what we have put within our heart. What is put internally will ultimately be expressed externally. It is always that way. Ben Franklin gave us a very simple guideline that helps to improve our life and put things into our mind that will guide us. He gave us a simple principle that would help us to focus and fill our minds with, as I say, the good stuff. There's a lot of bad stuff out there, but the good stuff we ought to put in our mind. Franklin had 13 personal traits that needed to be improved. He may have had a lot more, but he focused on 13 of them. And so he would take one of his principles that he needed to improve on, and he would focus on that one principle exclusively for a whole week. And after that week, he would go to the second, and then the third, and the fourth, until he had gotten through all 13 of those principles, which would be a quarter of a year. That he had focused 1 week on each of those 13. And then he would do it another quarter, and the fourth quarter. And so it would be a whole year that he would be focusing on those 13 principles. In other words, he would have been spending 4 weeks on each principle, that he focused on that principle for 4 weeks. And then, of course, once the year was over, he'd do it again and again. Franklin said, "I never did become perfect, but I was much better off." That's a profound statement. I never did become perfect, but I was much better off. Today, we call that process tracking. You may have heard the word tracking. Tracking means, well, if you're tracking, I wouldn't know how to track a deer because I don't know their footprint that well. Each of us leaves a distinct footprint, and if you can recognize the footprint, then you can track that. In other words, if you keep the habit going, then you can follow that. If you keep following that same track, you will find what you're looking for. Tracking, I think, is something that very few people do. They have bad habits and they want to overcome it, but they don't take the effort to really do it. They say that if you can continue a habit for 21 days, you will succeed. If you focus on that one habit exclusively for 3 weeks, more than likely you will have come over the hump and you will probably be able to go on for another 3 weeks, and who knows for how long you will be able to do that because you have focused on it, put it in your heart, in your mind, and determined that you were going to do that. I read in the beginning the 9 fruits of God's Holy Spirit, that God is like that. There are 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 gives that. They show how God thinks. And our mind is connected to his mind via the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be a loving human being or a sour old grouch all the time? Joy. Do you want to be a person full of joy or a drab, dull, "Now don't bother me, old crowd," individual? Do you want to have peace or always arguing, fussing, and fighting with someone? Do you like to have people give you long-suffering? Are we long-suffering people? Are we a kind individual? Are we a good individual? Do we have faith? Are we gentle? And especially the ninth one, self-control. Are you having trouble with self-control? If you don't, it will make it difficult to become like God. So, in the use of tracking, do you want to be like these? Do you want to be like God? Then maybe focus on each of these nine traits of the Holy Spirit a week. And I think it's three times, you will have 27 weeks, and that's a half a year plus one extra, 27. In a year's time, you can go through these several times. And by focusing on this, the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, rather than just reading through it very rapidly, if we focus on those traits of God's Spirit, which connects our mind with His Spirit, we will put that in our mind. And it'll be a little easier to think about it, maybe a little easier to follow it, maybe a little easier to become like it, because what we put in our mind, we express externally. We will be what we have put into our heart and mind. Or, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, in Galatians 5:19, you'll find the 17 works of the flesh. I don't know that I would recommend tracking that for that long a period of time, because these are the bad things of life. But at least we could focus on it. Do I want to be like that? Do I want to be a person who's always committing fornication? Do I want to be a person who isn't? Just read off those 17. No, I don't. Well, then don't fill your mind with it. Leave it alone. As God said, guard the heart. Don't bother with that. God does not think that way. God does not live that way. So we shouldn't be trying to think that way and live that way. We should develop the habit of how God thinks. And in that way, we will become like God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, if you'll turn there. This is talking about conversion. It's very, very religious, but it's speaking of profound, influential points of life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 said, He, God, Jesus, made alive we who are dead because of sins. You know, if you're laden down with sins, life's not all that healthy and good. And then in verse 2, in which you once walked or lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That subliminal influence that can influence our human spirit, who works in the sons of disobedience. And he said, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were just naturally children of wrath, just as other people. But God is rich in mercy, he said. And so coming down to verse 20, he says, and after talking about all these things of trying to live God's way, verse 19, and he was talking to the Ephesians who were not, He said, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, if we're doing all of those things that he had mentioned. And then, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. A home, a house, a building has to have a foundation. Ours is the Word of God. We fill our minds with it. We fill our hearts with it. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Then in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. And then here comes this important one. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. were being built. And we will be what we are becoming if we're filling our minds with God's work, God's law, God's ways. So maybe we can develop the habit of one of these. If we can do it for 3 weeks, maybe we will make it a lifestyle. With that in mind, let's look in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, it said of the Ephesians, we are being built to be a household for God. In Revelation 14, you'll find the end result of certain number of individuals who had lived God's ways. And it says that they now have it made. They are there. They're with Christ, the Messiah. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 1, says, John says, I looked, and lo and behold, there was a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. This tells me that they had the Word of God, the laws of God, the actions of God, the thoughts of God in their forehead. That it, what's in the forehead? What's between the ears? The mind. They have God's ways in their mind, meaning they have lived by God's ways. And it says they are with God. And then in verse 3, they were singing a new song. Nobody else could learn this one. Verse 4 says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women. Well, I believe there will be a lot of people in the family of God who in their human life committed adultery, fornication, all kinds of sexual things, but they repented of them. They changed their life. They lived God's way. So this doesn't mean if you're going to be in the family of God, you can. He's only going to select those who have never done anything wrong. We don't believe that at all. But it shows this is what they've become. They are virgins, or virginic in attitude, virginic in mind, virginic in thought. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. Here's a good example. They have the Father's name in the forehead or mind. They have God's ways in their mind, their thoughts. And remember, what we put in our mind, we speak externally. That's what we know to speak, what we have put in our mind. They made it. They're called the first fruits. They're not defiled. They're virginic. They follow God. And in verse 5, it says, in their mouth was found no deceit. So we know from that there will be no Israelites in this group. No, we don't. But those who were deceitful overcame it. Jacob did. He paid dearly for lying to his father. But he overcame that sin. And he's one of the fathers of the faithful. So these are those who overcame and said they are without fault. Well, then that would exclude every one of us then. And without fault, if they're without fault before the throne of God. They were human. They had to overcome. They changed. They filled their mind with the good stuff. And they were the first fruits. What we put in our mind, we express externally. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. An important point. A very important point. Will we be there? And a little bit about this. We become what we fill our minds with. 1 Corinthians 15. in verse 51, Paul said, I'm going to tell you about a mystery. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. Well, he was a little wrong because he thought Christ was coming in their day, and he didn't. A lot of those in the Church of God have made prophecies about when Christ would come, and they're wrong. Paul said he was coming in his day. He didn't understand. He understood later. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The trump will sound, and the dead in Christ, will be raised. So a little bit about, you know, will we be there? Sometimes it seems that we think we die, we're buried, we're resurrected, and after we're resurrected, then we are judged. But notice it said the dead will be raised and we shall be changed. Incorruptible will put on incorruption. If we are to be resurrected and changed into a spirit being, it doesn't make sense to say then we would be judged, because if we're a spirit being, we are God's sons. We are a spirit God being. It would be awful then to say, well, you're guilty of these other things, so now you're going to have to give up being God. It said we will be changed in a moment of an eye. We will be there, which shows our judgment is determined by the time we die, because God judges us according to what we do. And so we have to be living by these things, and we prove to him by our life, our whole life, that we really do want to be in the family of God. We are sorry for our sins. We will be in the family of God, and God's ways will have been in our heart. No one is going to be in the family of God who doesn't fill his mind with God's word if he's always spewing out ungodly things and yet claims to be a Christian. Then there's a little difficulty there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is put into the mind is expressed ultimately externally. We become what we fill our minds with, and we will be what we are becoming. So that when we are resurrected, we will be like God. How do we know we will be there? Well, we don't know in advance, but we can know by what we are doing, the way we are living, and what we are putting into our mind, what we're filling our minds with, because if we fill our minds with God's ways, we will live by God's ways too, unless we just allow bitterness and resentment to get into our heart and turn us off. That's awful. But if we are filling our minds with God, filling our minds with God's word, filling our heart with God's ways, we will be there, and we will learn. As I said, and the reason I gave it these first fruits, it said they were not defiled; they were virgins. They follow him wherever where he goes. There is no deceit. Well, at that time there's not, but I'm sure in their lifetime there was. But they did overcome it. They grew, they filled their mind, they changed their thoughts, they changed their mind, they changed their habits, and they changed their lives, and they grew and overcame, and they died in the knowledge of the truth, and they were resurrected and become members of the spiritual family of God. So keep this point in mind. We will be what we are becoming.